Some of people that are going to be baptized, today we're going to be doing a baptism service. For those of you that are not aware of that, walking in here and you're a guest, we're going to baptize a record number of people. Some 43 people are going to get baptized today. Let's give it up for that. Baptism is such a doorway to living a committed life to Christ. Many times I've explained to our people that whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, it's like signing on the dotted line. We're signing the contract. We're saying that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. But when we get baptized, it's like putting on the jersey, letting the world know who we belong to. And so today, as a matter of fact, if you feel so inspired to accept Christ, or if you've accepted Christ and you've never been baptized, we actually plan ahead for those that might make a spontaneous decision, and we have baptismal clothes waiting outside those doors. So at the end of the service, if you would like to get baptized and you feel inspired, just walk out those doors and a counselor will take you back, let you have the clothes, and then you can go through the baptism with us later today. So without further ado, let's get into this morning's message. We want you to be thinking about the door that God has in front of you. You know, the interesting thing is that there were so many great things that the enemy was saying. You know, he whispers his name. And if you're not familiar with the movie at all, Truman is living in a contrived world, a fake world that he has believed is real all of his life. And he's coming to an awakening moment. He's coming to a moment where he's realizing, he's starting to put the pieces together that there's something that's amiss. There's something that's not right. And as we move through this world, we all have these similar moments. I want you to think back for those of you that are, you know, getting on up in years, whatever that is to you. Some of you that might be 30, 40, 50, 60. And I want you to think back. I want you to think back for just a moment with me. I want you to think back when you were 20 years old. What did you think was important at 20 years old? And now if you're 30 years old, what you thought was important at 20 wasn't important at all. Can I get an amen? If you've made it to 50 or 60, what you thought was important at 30 years old wasn't nearly as important as the things that you now know are sacred in life. Age and experience has a tendency to refine and give clarity as to what is truly important. So Truman was being wooed to stay where he was. And one of the interesting things that the voice said was that there's no more truth out there than what I've created for you in here. The only thing that you need to know about in here is that I can protect you. I can protect you. I can give you a fearless life. And I love that Truman would rather walk through the door of the unknown and experience life at its peak, all the goods and the bads, the rain and the sunshine, than to stay into something that was false. I want to go over 2 points in a mini message this morning because we have so many people to baptize that it's gonna take up a large portion of our service. And if you came as a guest to watch someone get baptized, we want to welcome you and thank you for coming out to be part of Genesis Metro. Let's give it up for all of our guests in here this morning. Welcome to the family. And so the first point I want to make is everything that the enemy is whispering is designed to dissuade you from walking through the door. That's what the enemy is doing. Like every move that he is making in his chess game is designed to dissuade you from walking through that door. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said it like that. He says, "Beware of false prophets, because on the outside they look like an innocent lamb, but they're really a ravenous wolf in sheep's clothing." And the Bible even commentates that Satan is the father of lies. It commentates on our heart and how our heart is deceptively wicked, and it's able to deceive our own selves. And so we have many enemies, but they all speak the same language. It's all designed and framed in falsehood. And so today, I want to explore just a little bit of the ways that the enemy, whether it's our flesh, whether it's Satan, whether it's false people, prophets, if you will, around us, What are some of the things that they do or say that we need to avoid so that we're able to walk through the door that God has before us today? Number one, the enemy will whisper lies about your leaders. The enemy will whisper lies about your leaders. If you read the Old Testament, and we've been studying that for the last 5 weeks, we see time and time again, whenever hardship befell the Israelites, all of a sudden they begin to turn away from the leadership that God had appointed in their lives. The leadership that was trying to lead them to freedom, all of a sudden they believed lies about those leaders, that those leaders were actually leading them to their doom. And the people rose up and they said, let's pick a different leader besides Moses. Let's pick a different leader besides Joshua. We want a different king over us. Instead of God being over us, we'd rather have a man rule over us. And even when Jesus walked on the scene, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the prophets and preachers of the day, they believed lies about Jesus, that he was really not from God, but from Satan. And so the spiritual guides were blind in and of themselves, because if Jesus was who he was, they were going to lose the luster of their leadership, and they were jealous of the crowd that Jesus was beginning to create. And so be careful whenever the people that you've trusted, the people that have been spiritual authority figures in your life, whenever you start moving away and you start believing things about them that are unfounded and that are being said by someone outside of a spiritual authority position. So God puts these people in your path and in your purview so that you might be able to listen, so they might be able to lead you to the doors of opportunity. Number two, whenever we listen to the enemy, he will whisper lies about our worth. Lies about our worth. Now, this cuts two ways depending on your personality type. There are those of you that believe lies that overestimate your worth, and then there are those of you that believe lies that underestimate your worth. And I don't have time to dive down into the depth of that this morning, but just understand this. You are not the greatest thing since sliced bread, okay? You are not, all right? You are not able to accomplish everything by your own power and by your own strength. And God will let those of you that are overconfident in yourselves experience humility and experience trials that are greater than you to teach you dependence upon him. Now, there are those of you that underestimate your worth, and you have this voice of self-loathing, this voice that constantly tells you it's not going to work out well for you, that you're not worth that compliment. And someone tries to give you something, someone tries to tell you a nice thing, and you immediately dismiss their blessing upon you. Can I tell you something, right? Can I help you just real quick? Stop doing that. When someone gives you a compliment, do you know what the proper response is? Is thank you, all right? Let's all practice. You guys look great today. Thank you. There you go. There you go. You just practice that, and it becomes a habit after a while. But some of you, God sends people, and they try. Even God himself tries to bless you, and you sit there and undo it, and you overanalyze it. You overthink it. You begin to be paranoid, and you begin to think they're angling at you. Somehow, they're trying to get something from you. You can't just accept that some people desire to bless you because they're being used of God to do so. So you will overestimate or underestimate your worth. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy. The third thing I want us to talk about this morning is that the enemy will whisper options that God never intended. The enemy will whisper options that God never intended. Options that appeal, number one, to our ambition. In Genesis chapter 3, the original sin, the fall of mankind, what did the enemy appeal to in his whispering to Eve in the garden? He said, you will be like God. You will ascend the zenith of creation. You will usurp even the position of God himself, and then you will kick him off the throne, and you will be worshiped in all the land. I mean, imagine how that sometimes the enemy gives us an option that says, make this your God, make this your goal. And then you can take the very thing that God created and twist it and turn it, and the very thing that God meant to bless you becomes your curse because you're looking at it through the wrong lens. Let me explain. Some of you, God has blessed with an incredible career. I mean, when you think about where you started and you think about where you're at now, some of you have accomplished greater things than you ever imagined you would when you were a child, grew up maybe in a modest upbringing. But imagine a person who God has blessed with that incredible opportunity, and then somewhere along the way they get lost in it. And now they define themselves by what they do and by how much they have, rather than pivoting back to the God that blessed you and saying, God, without you, none of this would be possible. God, without you, where would I be? See, God blessed you with it, but the enemy will always try to twist it into something more or something different than what God intended for it to be. Not only will he give us options that appeal to our ambition, he also will whisper options that will appeal to our impatience. Any impatient folk in the house, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? You want it now, right? I know that I am impatient. Have you ever watched teenagers move when you ask them to do something? Has anybody else struggle with this? Like, their speed is just not acceptable in my mind. Like, when I say I want you to go get it, I don't know. You know, it's like, what is going on here? You know, I am an impatient person. It's just my nature is to be impatient. And I thought about in the Old Testament, in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 16, is when Sarah was impatient about God's promise. And she invited her husband to entertain the thoughts of sleeping with their handmaid, because they knew what God's goal was, but they were impatient about his timing. And so they said, we will try to accomplish his will our way. Oh my gosh, if I don't preach anything else today, you better get this. Try to accomplish God's will our way. If you want to mess up what God has intended for your life, just try to do his will your way. And I'm telling you, you can create all kinds of chaos in your life once you try to say, well, I'm doing his will, but I'm doing it my way. That will not work. I'm telling you right now, that does not work on any level. Just imagine a husband that's trying to say, you know what, I'm doing his will by staying married to this person, but I'm going to do it my way, right? I'm going to do it my way. You know, I know what that Bible says about self-sacrifice in the relationship, and I know what it says about loving overtly, but I am a stoic individual that's kind of cantankerous by nature, and they all just know that I love them, but I'm staying married, God. I'm doing your will. I'm staying with them. I'm just doing it my way. You can see readily in the family structure that you can't do his will your way. You have to do his will his way. And if you say, well, Tim, what is his will? Just read his word and you will know exactly what his will is, and he will show you how to get through the door of opportunity. Options that appeal to our ambition, options that appeal to our impatience. And then lastly, options that appeal, what's my third one? To our anger, that's right. Moses, Numbers chapter 17. So he has led this people out, and man, they get frustrated, and the water that they're drinking is not sufficient. And God says, speak to the rock and the water will flow out. And Moses is fed up. And I don't know if you've ever had like an angry moment. Can anybody relate to anger? Anybody, can I, show of hands. Like, you ever had an angry outburst recently in your, maybe in work, you know, marriage, kids, I don't know, whatever does it for you. And Moses is done. And he takes his staff, and instead of speaking to the rock in obedience, he strikes the rock smote it. If you want to go King James, anybody in here? Smote it. He smoteth it. All right. And he smoteth it twice. And God said that you have defiled my will in front of all these people. As a leader, Moses, you're held to a higher account. Therefore, because you've disobeyed me and the picture that I'm trying to paint, he says, you're not going in to the promised land. One of the saddest commentaries as a pastor, as a godly leader, this is one of those verses that keeps me up at night and keeps you accountable and keeps you honest. Wouldn't it be terrible to get all the way through everything and then not be obedient and not get to see the finish line of what God's will was for your life? And so the enemy will whisper options that will appeal to your anger, and in that moment you feel justified in your actions. Has anybody ever had a Moses moment? Anybody in here? Like you were going along well and you're a godly person, right? Like 9 times out of 10, you're godly, right? And then that one person says that one thing. It could be your husband, it could be your coworker, it could be your boss, and you lose it. I mean, man, you lose it. I mean, there are words that you haven't said in years that all of a sudden come out in this moment, and they're just well-phrased and crafted like you've been doing it all your life. And so all of a sudden, you've built up this godly testimony, and you can erase it all, can't you? You can erase it all when you listen to the enemy as he whispers options that appeal to your anger. Man, can I just ask you to remember this moment in this sermon the next time you're tempted to go off the reservation, just understand something. God is trying to use your life to paint a picture to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, a picture that ultimately represents the gospel, the only gospel that is able to save and deliver. And when you revert to your old self in those moments, you can erase a lot of the momentum that God has been trying to create. Number two, in the two-point sermon this morning, whenever we begin to think about that door, I thought Truman, as he's standing there and he's looking out, the voice that has guided every movement and has controlled everything in his life is trying to tempt him to stay. And I thought the only way that Truman could walk through the door is that he had to believe that there was something better on the other side, right? You wouldn't go through it if you didn't believe there was something better on the other side. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, famous verse written to the Laodicean church that was lukewarm, and they believed that their status was great in God's sight. They believed that they were clothed, they believed they were rich, they believed that they were wise. But God said the truth was, when he took out the truth magnifying lens and looked at their life, they were really wretched, they were naked, they were miserable. And so the way that they perceived themselves was different than the reality before God. And if we're not careful and we listen to the enemy's lies, the way that we perceive ourselves can be different than the way we actually stand before God. And truth reveals where we actually stand. And whenever we've allowed sin to come into our life, sometimes it numbs us and it blurs our vision so that we don't see clearly what is the most important things in life. And we stand at those doors, and if we haven't been astute and we haven't availed ourselves to the gospel, to the church, to reading our Bibles, to getting involved in a life group, whatever it may be, then that voice is duller in that moment and we might miss our door of opportunity. And the church at Laodicea, they didn't even know where the door was, all right? They were so into lukewarmness, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Jesus gives this great truth, this great opportunity to you today. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will fellowship with him. So the news for you today is, it doesn't matter where you've been up until this moment. It doesn't matter what you've done up until this moment. That now you could put on the glasses of truth and you could begin to see life clearly. If you want to know how to fix relationships that are broken, if you want to know how to be more influential, if you want to know how to enjoy the blessings that God has and learn to live with contentment with what you have, then you need to open the door. You need to believe that there's something better on the other side of doing it God's way. Think about Truman for just a moment. Real life with real meaning was waiting just on the other side of that door. His little love interest, did you see her? She's like, please God, please God. And then he walks to the door and what? She's like out her apartment and she's running. I love the imagery. Real love was waiting just on the other side of that door. For any of you in here that's involved in sin or something has your life all wrapped up and stressed out, love is waiting just on the other side of that door. A new beginning is waiting just on the other side of that door. Hope and help are waiting just on the other side of that door. Man, this morning, I hope you can hear him knocking. I hope that you can hear him knocking. And that this morning, instead of being hardened and cold, instead of being a person that just sits through another church service, as we have a time of reflection in just a moment, maybe you would open the door. For some of you, if you've never believed, maybe that's salvation. Maybe today you call upon the name of Jesus and ask him to save you. Maybe for some of you, you're ready to go through the next door, the door of baptism. Maybe for some of you, it's the door of finally putting down roots and saying, church is important for my family and for my marriage. Maybe it's the door of service. Maybe it's the door of financial stewardship with God. I don't know what your door is this morning, but I can promise you this, that real life and real love and a new beginning are waiting just on the other side of you saying yes to the will of God in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you and we ask in the name of Jesus that God, you would move the hearts of people and that they would say yes to your will, that they would say yes to your word, that they would see with clarity, God, what is important today, that you would give them faith, God, to move through that next door of opportunity, that we would always believe the truth of our God over the lies of our enemy. Lord, we ask these things in your name. And the church said, amen. If you're getting baptized today, we're going to dismiss the candidates for baptism as we go through this time of reflection. If you spontaneously have decided you would like to be baptized, you can go right through those doors right there and a person will be waiting for you with a change of clothes. And so at this time, I'm going to ask the rest of the congregation to stand and join us in a time of reflection. And we want to give you an opportunity to respond to today's message by worshiping God and saying yes in your heart to the truth that has been presented.